entertaining puppet show, you were trying to look around behind the back. You know, you were one of those annoying kids, maybe like me, who couldn't sit and enjoy the puppet show. You had to look around behind the back and announce to everybody in the crowd that there's somebody back there. I can see him. I can see somebody back there. I don't want to disillusion some of you who enjoy Disney World so much. Matter of fact, I've never seen anybody enjoy Country Bear Jamboree like James Martone. We happen to be there on the same day, and I don't know how to tell you, James, but those bears don't really sing. May be a dark night of the soul to realize that. And there is behind Disney World, some of you have had the opportunity to take the tour, a whole city, isn't there? There's a whole, we just see the facade, don't we? But back behind there, where everyone's working and employees and maintenance and deliveries and production and painting, and there's all sorts of activity that are completely behind the veil. Revelation chapter 12 through 14, that veil is pulled away. The curtain is pulled back so that we can look around behind and see what's really happening in our world. Why is it so hard to spend time with God? Why can I do all sorts of other activities, reading, and be fully alert, and I pick up the Bible and I fall asleep? Why does it seem like raising kids can be a battle? Why does it seem like there's so much array to try to pull them off in the wrong direction that I actually have to fight? Why does it seem that I don't have to go out and look for temptation? It's looking for me. And it will intrude into my life. Why does it seem that church work is so hard? And ministry in itself seems to leave a wake of casualties. It almost seems as if there's someone in opposition lurking in the shadows, unseen, not stepping out and showing his face. Revelation chapter 12 through 14 turns on the floodlight, and that which is hidden becomes obvious to all. Let's study it together. What's revealed as the curtain is pulled back is the obvious nature of spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict in all its reality. Now, the passage begins with a crack in the skies, and John sees the temple, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, and the sky is shaking with earthquake, with thunder, with lightning, with hail, and that's the Bible's way of saying, don't get up and go to the bathroom. That's the Bible's way of saying, you know, don't close the book now. Something really good is coming. You don't want to miss it. Okay? And what does he see after all that? He sees a statuesque woman, beautiful. She is clothed with, her clothing is the woven sun. Her tiara is the stars of the sky. She's standing, straddling the moon. And she's what? She's pregnant. She's with child. And all that, the beauty of the 24 elders singing for the glory of the Lamb is drowned out by the cries and the screams of her travail, the travail of childbirth. And as soon as we see this captivating, beautiful woman, we also are introduced to hideously spitting, snarling, ugly, red beast who stands poised, waiting for this incapacitated woman to bear a helpless child, and the beast will what? Devour the child. You ever watch those nature programs, and you see the lion or the cheetah creeping up, and you see this gazelle giving birth, you know, and you see, and you can just see that it's coming together, and you hear, and I just change the channel. I don't really want to watch that. And so you're reading in Revelation chapter 12, and here's the beast, and here comes the child, and the child's being born, and here's the beast, and it's dreadful. And the beast lunges, and you close your eyes, and when you open them again, you've missed God's rescue. He spirited the child away up to the throne in heaven, and the beast has been foiled again. And we recognize the child This is the child that will reign on Mount Zion. This is the child predicted in Psalm chapter 2 who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, this isn't the nativity as you remember it, is it? You see, we see Christmas carols and chestnuts roasting on an open fire and sleigh rides and Jesus born in Bethlehem. But pull away the curtain and you're starting to see that when Jesus was born, war breaks out in heaven. Michael and the heavenly host arrayed against the dragon and all his demonic horde. But the dragon is not strong enough. He can't prevail. Michael wins the battle. And the dragon is what? He's bounced. He's ejected. He's thrown out. He's tossed. He falls to earth. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like what? Remember that? In your sermon outline. Not at that point. Like lightning. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. When did that happen? Not at the creation of the world, not before the world began, but with the birth and advent and life and death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Satan is cast out. Who loses the battle? And this is the picture of the struggle, of course, is that here's a helpless baby, and here's the evil one and all his hatred and opposition. You think of Herod slaughtering the children. We go all the way back and think of Pharaoh slaughtering the children, can't you? Trying to kill who? Moses, the Savior of God's people. You think of Herod slaughtering children. You think of how the birth of Jesus doesn't usher in peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It ushers in a torrent of hatred and venom. How would a slaughtering infant ever survive? And yet he does. And he becomes the what? The dragon slayer. So, foiled in his attempts to devour the child, who does the dragon shift his attention to? The woman. And all her offspring. And he casts his attention on her. Though he has been thrown from heaven, now he wages war on earth. His powerful tail thrashing about, seeking whom he may destroy. Who is the woman? The woman is Old Testament Israel. It's the New Testament church. The woman is the seed of Eve. The Genesis chapter 3:15 tells us will crush the serpent's head. That's who the woman is. It's the collected people of God for all time. They will be assailed by the dragon. They will be attacked and assaulted by the dragon. The woman is brought out into the wilderness, and there she will endure the dragon for, it says something about 1,300 and some days, right? You figure that out, that's other places in the passage, it says 42 months. Or a time times and half a time, or 3.5 years, 42 months. Okay? What's all that about? Let me ask you, when was another time that the people of Israel were brought out from captivity from one who sought to destroy them into the wilderness? That bring up some Old Testament allusions for you? Does it? Pharaoh seeks to destroy them. The Israelites are baptized in the Red Sea. They wander in the wilderness for how long? Not 40 years. 42 years. 42 years in the wilderness. And then they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, and he ministers for how many months? About a little more than 3 years, or, well, about 42 months from the time of his baptism to the time of his ascension. So what is the time that we're being told that the church in the time between Christ's first coming and the Christ's second coming, the church's baptism was at Pentecost? The church's ascension is at the second coming of Christ. In between that time is the time where we are told that we will be assaulted by the dragon, by the evil one. Okay. Now, John starts to really have fun. Excuse me. I've got a cold. And my voice is
not doing real well. And so at some point, if I start coughing and walk off, then you'll kind of know what's up. Now, I'm sure Adam Jones will rush up and finish the sermon, word for word. John really has fun with the dragon at this point. It's chapter 13, and he's standing on the seashore, the dragon is, and John said he needs help. And he fails with the child, he fails with the woman, he doesn't win, and so he gets called up Allah. So first comes a beast from the what? From the sea. So we have a beast from the sea, and we have a beast from the land that comes in chapter 13. Okay? Now, the beast from the sea is an amalgamation of lion and leopard and bear. So what do you think this beast is supposed to envision? Is this a beast who will attack with subtlety? Is this a sneaky beast who will come in the back door and stealth like a thief in the night? This is a beast of what? Of power. This is a beast. This is, by the way, Daniel chapter 7. Again, the whole book of Revelation is understood not by reading the front page of the New York Times and to see what's happening today. The whole book of Revelation is understood by what? Reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament interprets the whole book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 7 has four beasts. These are these characters. Well, all John does is he's got an amalgamation of all these beasts. And the four beasts of Daniel represented what? They represented nation states who rose up and were powerful and ruled over the earth. And so in one beast, John is capturing the power of the state which will rise up to crush Christianity. Okay? That's the beast of the sea. Well, there's another beast. It's the beast of the land, the beast of the earth. Now, this beast looks like what? Yep. Have you got the same Bible I've got? Chapter 13 and it's verse 11 and 14. Okay? What's he look like? Well, this is comical. John is saying it's a dragon, but he's got a lamb suit on. You know? He's like a dragon trying to dress like a lamb. So like, imagine picture a lamb suit on with a tail coming out the back. You know, and nobody's fooled. This is a beast that's not intended to crush. This is a beast that's intended to try to trick, to try to deceive. The dragon dressed as that which is innocent. What's the threat to the church here raised up? Not the state trying to crush Christianity, but here is the beast of false religion. Here's the beast of untruth. Here's the beast of twisted truth that will assail the people of God. Now, let's just stop right here in the narrative and say there's something to learn for us right here. What's the great enemies of the Church of Jesus Christ? First and foremost in history, the great enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ has been the what? Has been the what? The state. The state. If you'd asked the Christians 2,000 years ago who their enemy was, they would have said Rome. Roman power and oppression. Rome has overstepped its bounds. God has instituted the state for our well-being and for our good and to punish the evildoer and to protect the innocent, and yet when the state begins to demand the allegiance of its people and their worship and their trust and their dependence, then the state has usurped the place of God, right? When the state usurps the place of God, the people of God must rise up. In our day, I need to tell you this. In our country, be careful, because many people are blindly patriotic. God bless America, the red, white, and the blue. Whatever America does around the world, it's justified. But I want to tell you, that America you remember that set itself to be a purveyor of democracy and freedom around the world, is now a purveyor of licentiousness and materialism and a carnality of living that many places in the world that are saying we still believe in the concepts of family and purity and chastity, and the United States is sending its tentacles into every part of our world saying, forget it. That's your country. I fought for this country. Don't you say anything about my country. Sorry. My allegiance is not first and foremost to the United States. And the United States needs to repent. Our allegiance is to Christ Jesus and His kingdom and His power. And beware that you would have a patriotism that would lead you to cast a blind eye to the injustice, and wrongdoing of your own nation. Let me tell you something. There's something you've never seen in this building. It's called a what? It's an American flag. And you don't see an American flag flying over this property. And you never will, not as long as I'm here. Because the church stands separate from the state. And the church that's wise recognizes that it's the state that often intervenes and seeks to crush and undermine it. That's why there's a Christian school on this property. Because parents increasingly are saying what? We will not give our children to the state. The state has overstepped its bounds in the education of our children. Okay? Big caution in our day. Second beast is what? False religion. The world is filled with religious people. But Christianity is not a religion. It's the end of religion. What's the difference between Christianity and religion? They're spelled different. You spell religion D-O. You spell Christianity D-O-N-E. All those Mormons, they've got great families. All those, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're so dedicated, they go door to door, you know. All those Muslims, I mean, they're willing to walk on buses and blow themselves up. Isn't that terrific? Listen, all over the world, I can show you people who are laboring in their religion, dedicated to doing. But Christianity says all of it is in mockery to God, who says you cannot fix yourselves and make yourselves acceptable to me. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. It's been done for us by the work of Jesus Christ. So watch out for false religion. And it seeps right into the church. Paul says to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has what? Bewitched you. Who has fooled you? Who has? We're reading about it, aren't we? The evil one comes along and he says, work, work. Work, work, improve yourself, and then God will love you. And churches are filled with people who are proud and self-righteous. I tithe, I go to church, I go to Sunday school, I do this. So what? So what? Are you resting in Christ and Christ alone, the cross and the cross alone? That's Christianity. Now, the passage ends. Here the serpent attacks the baby. He attacks the woman. He gets allies. Well, I got to tell you, too, then they get the mark of the beast and the 666. What's that about? Well, what's the perfect number? 7. Okay? 7. So if you wanted to use a number to depict the Trinity, you might say what? 7. Okay? So when you use the number 666, what are you saying? It's an fake. It's an imitation. It's a human device. It's the dragon, and it's the beast of the land, and it's the beast of the sea. It's a human trinity of evil arrayed against the divine trinity of God. Now, the passage ends with chapter 14. 144,000 gathered around the Lamb in worship. Angelic messengers who are preaching
the gospel right up till the end of the age. The gospel is preached. And then finally, the time of reaping comes. And there's the reaping of the wheat, which represents the people of God. There is the reaping of the grapes, which represents those who did not embrace Christ and accept his atoning death. And there is a horrible torrent of bloodshed as those who rejected Christ are trampled underfoot. Got it? Revelation 12 through 14. Seven pictures. But what does that say to us today? If we've seen the curtain pulled back and we've seen the evil, then how would it apply to our lives? First this. We ought to live fully aware of our adversary. We ought to live in the full knowledge that we are hated. This summer I took my family to New York City. We walked the streets of New York City. We went on the subway. We walked through Times Square. Is that a great place just to walk very casually along and act very much like a tourist? When you go there and when you're with your loved ones, you have to do what? You have to just stay alert. You have to just have a heightened, your senses are heightened. You know where your wallet is. You know where your children are. And you don't have to be afraid, but you're not a fool either. Right? Friends, that's the way we have to walk through this world. I wonder how many of you wake up in the morning cognizant of the fact that there's somebody who hates you. And that day they will be seeking to destroy you. They will be laying traps before you. They will be tempting you. They will be resisting you. They will be seeking to undermine you. Do you live with that knowledge that the devil has been cast down, and yet he hasn't been finally destroyed? He is mortally wounded. He's on a chain. But God gives him that the chain has some links to it. And it doesn't behoove you to walk within his reach, does it? If the devil's in on death row in a cell, don't stick your face in between the bars. Because you're living aware that you have an adversary, and he hates you, and he seeks to destroy you. Now, if the devil's going to be active anywhere, he's going to attack that which is most precious to Jesus, which is his bride, his church. Oh, you could hear the delight in the devil destroying the church. And so, friends, the Bible says that we're to battle the evil one. We're about to defend our church. When we hear others slander it or gossip or cut people down in the church, we rise up and we put an end to it. Because we know the devil seeks an opportunity. And we will not let our tongue and our voice be fuel for the devil's fire. And if the devil might want to attack anyone in the church, it might be who? It might be the leaders. It might be the pastor. And so you go to bat. You go to bat for your pastor. And you go to bat for your leaders. And you say to the devil when you get up in the morning, you will not have my pastor. And you will not have his family. And you will not have our elders. And you will not have our staff. And you know, I've stood before you, and I can tell you, the three pastors I've heard about in the last 2 weeks that left their ministries in immorality. My good friends, the Bucks, sitting in the front of the church, their pastor in St. Louis had two surgeries last week for liver cancer. He's about 43, 44, one of the stars in ministry in our denomination, and now his life hangs in the balance. And I can tell you about another pastor in their city a couple years ago who was run over by a train and ended up taking his own life in the midst of horrible depression. And I could tell you story after story after story, and you would say, my, it sort of seems like pastors are targeted. And I've said to you before, why hasn't Ray Cortez fallen into sexual immorality? Because I know people will have, and they're a lot more godly than I am. They're a lot more holy than I am. Well, what's the difference? I remember asking that one Sunday, and 4'7", you know, 38-pound Betty Santana came up to me after the service, and she said, you know why you haven't fallen in morality? Because I won't let you. She said, the devil has to come through me to get to you.
Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. Let me tell you something. Are you in the war? Do you understand that the curtain's been pulled back and God wants to destroy, the devil wants to destroy Adam Jones' family? And in so doing, disillusion our youth. And the devil wants to destroy Chuck Berry's family, and in so doing, end any new gospel ministry in Homicide. And the devil wants to destroy Steve and Renee Johnson's family. And the people of God have to rise up and say, we will not give him foothold in our church. An old story of a child falling down a well in West Texas, and nobody can fit down the shaft. It's so narrow. Only a little boy could be lowered down there to reach the child. So they say to the child, will you go? Do you have the courage to accept the challenge? Will you go? We do it, but it won't work for us. You're the only one. And the child says, all right, I'll go. But only if my daddy holds the rope. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody in ministry would look you in the eye and say, we'd rather do something else. I'd rather run a putt-putt golf course somewhere. That I have to bear the burdens and have to come here week in, week out, feel like I have to do battle with the devil. I'd rather not have this calling. But I'll do it. Will you hold the rope? Will you hold the rope? Will you, people of God, will we wake up and realize that eternity is in the balance? We have an adversary. He hates you. He hates your kids. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil doesn't mean that you let your kids listen to any CD, any radio station, any TV program, any movie that you want to. It means that you be the parent. And you say, I will not allow the devil to have entree into my home and my family. Because I am going to fight for the souls of my children. And I will pray for them, and I will teach them the Bible, and I will build our life and our home and our family around God and His Word, so that when my kids walk out of my house, they will have the full armor of God. They will have the sword of the Spirit. I will not send them out into this world defenseless. Are you crying out to God for your kids? Now, last point. We ought to live in full awareness that we have a great adversary, and we ought to live in full awareness that we have a great conqueror, a great king, a great victor in Christ. Christ won. The devil's defeated. Do you know what this means in the whole span of the Bible? The Bible says that if the strong man is bound, then you can do what? What happened when Ceausescu was overthrown in Romania? What happened when Marcos was overthrown in the Philippines? Everybody ran into their palace and stole all their stuff. When the strong man is bound, you can plunder his house. That means that the day in which we are living is the gospel age in which the devil cannot defend his territory or his people, and in which Jesus empowers his people to go out into the world and snatch them back for the gospel and for the kingdom. This is the gospel age. We win. The devil is bound. It's time to harvest, but it won't last for very long, so all leaves are canceled. Ex-life group leaders, you're called back to duty. Ex-Sunday school teachers, ex-nursery workers, ex-tithers, your furlough is over. Leave is canceled. You're called back to full-time Christian service. Because this is the gospel age. And it won't last forever. In fact, the sound of the reaping draws nearer by the day. Now is the day in which we are sent to the world to rescue the lost. Because the strong man is bound. The devil's an idiot. Plane takes off from Orlando. It has a professional golfer and others on it. Before it gets a couple hundred miles, apparently everybody in the plane is dead. It crashes into the Dakota, and the devil cackles, thinking he's done some great thing. You know, if he'd have done it a year ago, his timing would have been better. A year ago, Payne Stewart was known as an arrogant, womanizing, heavy drinking, partying, proud guy. Well, what did we hear of him after his death? His kids came back from Christian school, and with their Bible verses and with everything else they were learning, led to their father's conversion. His children, the children, converted the father. And Payne Stewart gave his life to Jesus Christ, and the most hardened, cynical sports writers had to say, this man's life was changed. This man didn't care about golf and the high life and how he looked so much anymore as he cared about getting home to make his kids breakfast in the morning before they went to school. And so the devil cackled when the plane crashed. Well, what did he accomplish? But testimony that went from one end of the world to the other of the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only in Payne Stewart, but the golf tech course architect on that plane was the head of the officers of his entire community church in Palm Beach. The pilot of the plane was a Pentecostal pastor. The sports agents on the plane were avowed professing Christians. Orangewood Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Orlando. So the devil thinks he wins, but he's losing. It's our day. Your leave is canceled. Get to work. All authority has been given unto us to reap. Now let me just finish with that. And this last word. If the devil is defeated and he's destroyed, then the last thing we ought to do is keep listening to him. He is the accuser. And how many in this room live with a daily struggle of feeling guilty for your sins and your failures because you're a rotten mom, because you're a rotten dad, because you're a rotten employee, because you're a rotten Christian, because you're a rotten son, and you lay in bed at night as if you are on trial and the voices of accusation pour in on your head? Brothers and sisters, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why would you believe the accuser? Your soul and heart have been purchased by Jesus. Pull back the curtain, will you? The dragon is dead. And the one sitting on the throne is the lover of your soul. So when you hear those voices of accusation, I mean, when you smell the hot breath of the evil one putting you down, drilling you with your sin, turn and look him in the face and say what? Go to hell. Get behind me. I belong to Jesus. Amen.